Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to see each and every one of you out on this lovely morning. I know most times you don't think of a gray, drippy December morning as a lovely morning, but we are very thankful for each drop of rain we got. For a call to worship, I will be reading Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning sets up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. I invite the ushers forward, and Joe. Our offering this morning is for Sean and Laura Green Missions. They are serving in a church planting team in Italy, so let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless the Greens this morning as they serve in Italy. Just pray your blessing upon their team. Pray that you would guide and direct them as they plant churches in Italy. And just pray that you would be with all those around the world who are serving in missions this morning, bringing light to dark areas. Just pray your protection on them. I pray now that you would bless these gifts and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the green hymnal, the Zion's Praises, please turn to number 631. When we all get to heaven, 631. Do me so.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the nations, pride and blessed, he'll prepare us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see
Brother Mike will be bringing our message this morning. Look forward to hearing from him. Title is Don't Play the Game. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak through our brother this morning. I pray that you would give him clarity of thoughts. You would give him the words to deliver the message you have for us. I just pray that you would open our ears and convict our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Don't play the game. If you can't see, it's somebody with a fist. It's not a fist bump. It's supposed to look like he's punching you in the face. All right. Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. Today will be verses 33 through 48. How many remember a time when you were a child, and now that you're an adult and perhaps a parent, you are doing it yourself, where your child or you as a child had a bit of an attitude, a little grouchy, maybe your parents are trying to motivate you or get you to respond or acknowledge, answer a question, and you kind of sit there with this, right? I have an attitude, and I'm going to display it with silence, and you can deal with it, mother and father. And you look at them, or if you're a child in this situation, your parents look at you and you say, don't play this game with me. I'm not playing this game, right? And maybe you've done that now as a parent, I don't know. I do this because my desire is to recognize or show my children I recognize they're in a frame of mind and they don't know it, but one of the things they're trying to do is bring me into their frame of mind, right? They're trying to bring me into their situation. And what happens if I respond in kind?
Fine.
Right?
No supper for you.
Like, what happens if the parent starts acting like the child? Well, nothing good. Nothing good. Why? Parents, we're called to a higher standard. We're called to be the example, right? We do not lower ourselves to the attitude. We do not become one with or like the attitude of a rebellious child, of an angry child, of a child with an attitude. We don't play the game. Some of us do, right? Some of us do. Let's be honest. We fall right into that trap. We play that game. Well, today, this is what we're going to be looking at. I don't know if this is true, but I'm going to propose to you. In every situation of life you encounter, you're in one right now, you'll be one when you leave here, every situation in life when you leave here. Did I say that? Every situation in life, you will have the opportunity to recognize the way the world is going to respond to the situation you're in, versus the way someone who's a part of the kingdom of heaven, a follower of Christ, is going to respond. Okay? Do we agree with this? I think this is true. I think there's always a way for the world to respond. They might overlap, but I think it would do us well, as we talk about playing the game, to look at a couple examples as Jesus continues on in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at a couple of examples and recognize the game. Recognize the way that the world will see it, and then recognize the way that those who are part of the kingdom of heaven, followers of Jesus Christ, should see it, and how that should shape and inform our actions. So we're going to go ahead and read Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to the end of the chapter. And if you know anything about me and my preaching, you know that this will be a miracle to get us out of here on time, because this is three sections of Scripture. And we're going to try to cover them all today. Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by the earth, because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you. Don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect. Wow. This is the word of the Lord. Now, we're gonna work our way through this. I did want to announce at the beginning, I did not put notes on the YouVersion Bible app. So if you've been searching like crazy for the last 5 minutes here, they're not there today. I want you to be able to focus with me today. And if you want to take your own notes, what we're doing is we're recognizing the game of the world and how a Christian should respond. That's what Jesus is doing in this situation. And that's it. So I didn't have a ton of notes to put on there. I didn't do that today. All right. So we know from the rest of Matthew chapter 5, we've gone over the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. There is a better way. Don't play the world's game. Jesus did not intend for us to make a list of rules when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching to these crowds of people, and he's not saying, you've heard that it was said. Cross that out, because I've got a new list of rules for you. His goal in preaching is to show us the original intent of the law, the heart of the law, not see what kind of list you can make here. So that's what he's actually rebuking the religious leaders for over and over and over, is being bound to the surface and not understanding the heart. And he's trying to bring his audience here into the heart of the issue. This is about respect. It's about people and the kind of person that you are becoming. Murder, adultery, divorce, which is what we've covered just prior to this. They're all wrong, yes. But Jesus is trying to go deeper than the external. The real problem with all of these things is the lack of love and respect that exists in our hearts. This is where murder begins. This is where adultery begins. This is where divorce begins. If it's there in your heart, it is already sin, is what Jesus is saying. So, let's begin with oaths. You've heard that it was said to our ancestors, don't break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it's God's throne, or by the earth, because it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, it's the city of our great king. Do not swear by your head. You can't even number a single, or you can't make a single hair white or black, although we wish we could, right? And dying it doesn't count. It's still what it is, all right? But let your yes be yes, and your no mean no. Anything more is from the evil one. All right, recognize the game. In that day, oaths were a big deal, and there was actually commandments that God gave about keeping an oath. And an oath is meant to, and I have the definition written down here, making an oath was originally meant to provide assurance of the seriousness of your commitment, right? And we hear this in the world all over. We might say, I swear, and what we mean is I swear an oath on, I don't know if you've heard this, I'm sure you have, my mother's grave, right? You're taking something more serious, like your mother is a big deal, and you're swearing, I'm not recommending this. This is something we hear. Or I swear to God, right? You should believe me because I am swearing. I am bringing into the picture something that I feel is greater than me. Or if you're in elementary school, you might say something like, I cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. That is how serious I am right now. Really? Pinky promise? Pinky promise. I am serious. Serious as a heart attack. you can trust me, right? This is what we do to try to convince the people around us. We are worth believing in. It just sounds silly, doesn't it? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. It actually says anything more than this is from the evil one. So in that day, what they would do is, you know, somebody might meet up with somebody and say, I will do this for you. I'm going to make a commitment to you. Well, how do I know you're going to make that commitment? You're not the most honest person. Well, I swear. I swear by the temple. Swear an oath to you. Wow, he swore by the temple. That's a big deal. So, okay, I guess I'll believe you, right? The man goes along and another commitment comes up that's greater to him than the first. He knows he has to keep this commitment, so he'll say, I swear. Well, how do I know I can trust you? Well, I swear by the gold of the temple, something greater than the temple itself, the very gold of the temple. And then when this man comes back and says, you didn't live up to your commitment, what's going on? You swore by the temple. And he'll say, yeah, but I swore by the gold of the temple to someone else. You see how, like, we can't even, our minds, we don't have a shelf to put this on. Like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Right? Why don't you just send him a text and say something else came up, I can't be there, right? This is the game they played. And they all knew it. Oath keeping was a game. You didn't have to be serious about your words. You could break them by swearing to something greater than your previous promise. So if you are one that is constantly in need of overemphasizing how much you are telling the truth, it is almost certainly because you're known for deceit or exaggeration. Those who are not honest must work extra hard to convince others that they are telling the truth. So how do we recognize the game? We can see it in the world. We can see people desperate. They want to be believed so bad, they work extra hard to try to get us to believe that they are telling the truth. So when it comes down to us and how we act as believers in Christ, as followers of the kingdom of heaven, what is the better way? This one's very simple. Tell the truth. Speak the truth. Being trustworthy. One does not need to swear an oath or convince someone that he is telling the truth when his yes means something or her no means something. So is there significance to your yes? Is there significance to your no? I want to take a minute now and talk about emotional honesty. Has anybody ever heard of this term, emotional honesty? Are you emotionally honest? It's one thing to speak the truth, right? This is like a maroon shirt. I'm going to speak the truth. This is a maroon shirt. The truth just came out of my mouth. I spoke the truth. But how do I feel about this shirt? Can I be honest about, and how do you feel about this shirt? This is very surfacey, okay? I recognize that. Are we able to be honest about the thoughts and the feelings that are going on inside of us? Because let's be real here. What comes out of our mouth is coming from that place of emotional honesty. Are we actually seeing the truth within ourselves? Often, we deny the truth because we don't want it to be true. Romans 1:18 says, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. You know what that means? The truth can be known. It's right in front of you. But because you don't want it to be true, we'll put it down here under our feet, and then we can live like it's not true. Does that make sense? The truth is too painful. I don't want to live according to a holy God. I don't want to recognize that he is Lord of all. There must be a God. I'm going to take that truth. I'm going to suppress it so I don't have to live according to it. Okay? Emotionally dishonest, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. So are you able to be really honest? Are there truths that you are suppressing? How about I feel let down by God? How about I'm angry at my spouse? I hate my neighbor. I can't stop thinking about a certain sinful thing. Or maybe some good ones. What about I feel affection for someone? I'm so grateful for a person or an event in my life. I love God. I hate sin. Right? Those are good ones. But are you actually able to recognize, identify those feelings so that your words are a reflection of them? How about this? I have a bad attitude. I'm going to let that marinate for a little bit. I have a bad attitude. When people see me, they see bad attitude. Okay? Is that you? I am an ungrateful person. I am an unbearable whiner. I feel better about myself when bad things happen to someone else. My marriage is falling apart. I have a sin problem. I am a deadbeat dad. I am a controlling mother. I enjoy manipulation. I must have control. I scream because I believe intimidation is the only way for me to get what I want. Are you able to look inside honestly? Right? Because I'm just going to be real with you right now. Some of you, we all see these issues, but you can't see it in yourself, and we know it. And when you speak, you're losing credibility. Because you'll talk about someone else who has a problem that is the exact same thing everybody knows is your problem. And you'll judge that person when everybody knows that's what you're dealing with. And everybody, this is what's happening. I'm just saying, this is the reality. Everybody is seeing emotional dishonesty. That person is not capable of being honest with himself or herself. And you lose credibility. Your words mean less because people see you being dishonest with your own heart. Okay? So when Jesus is talking about making oaths, your yes being yes, your no being no, it goes way deeper than just yes. Well, how do I know your truth? My yes means something. Ugh. And you better believe it. No. It goes way deeper than this to your ability to even be honest with yourself about the good and the bad in your own life. All right, let's move on. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is so great. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, this was given, this law, eye for an eye, to actually protect. So like if I do something that is innocent but wrong to someone else, they are allowed to take from me something of equal value, right? But if it's left up to that person, let's be honest here. Most of the time, if you feel you've been wronged, you're not just going to take back an equal amount. You're going to take back more than what was taken from you because it's you. It's you. I've been offended. I've been violated. Like, have you ever, I used to do this all the time. When I felt offended by my parent or a sibling, I would yell back. And then my dad was really good at being like, Mike, watch your, you are so loud. And I'm like, well, that's what they did to me. No, Mike, it wasn't. What they, you're just young, but you're also being a little, he didn't use bad words. I'm just trying to think of the, you know, he would just tell me, he'd put me in my place. He'd say, you're over-exaggerating and you're blind to it. And I'm so grateful my dad could tell me that with love, because I think I'm better for it today. He told me so many times. I'm very aware of it now. At least I try to be. If I'm not, tell me in love, please. Samson is a good example of what we're talking about. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Judges 15. Do you guys remember the story that happens in Judges 15? Samson takes a goat. He has a Philistine wife. He's like, I'm going to go give this to my wife, and I want to spend some time with my wife. So he goes to his father-in-law. She's in his home. He says, I'm here for my wife. And he says, oh, I thought you hated her. So I gave her to your groomsman, someone in your wedding party. Samson's not happy. He also says, isn't her younger sister more beautiful? Just take her instead. Samson went and caught 300 foxes, attached torches to their tails, and he set them free to go burn the Philistines' grain. Destroyed all of their crops. I can't even wrap my mind around the work it would take to catch 300 foxes, but what a sight this would have been. The Philistines got so angry at Samson. You know what they did? They killed Samson's wife and her father. They burned them. Wow. Then Samson said, because you did this, I swear, an oath, I swear that I won't rest until I've taken vengeance on you. He tore them limb for limb. The rest of the Philistines got so angry. They took a whole bunch of men and they went to Judah, where Samson was from, and they sought out to attack the whole place. The men of Judah were like, whoa, hang on a sec, what's going on? And they said what happened to Samson. So the men of Judah took 3,000 men, went and found Samson. And with Samson's consent, they tied him up. They took him and delivered him over to the Philistines. Samson freed himself, took the jawbone of a donkey, and killed 1,000 men. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? The law was given to protect the party, to protect the other party from taking more than what had originally been taken. Does that make sense? We use this today because it's like within us. We don't say, hey, you know, justice should be done, but make sure you don't take more. We say, you wrong me, I get to wrong you back. It's the way of the world. It's what I deserve, right? We use, even though this isn't a law for us, it's somehow within us. And we use this to take what we think we deserve. Recognizing this game in the world, I was in Harrisonburg last week, and I'm trying to pull out of Taco Bell, and there's all kinds of road work going on up at the exit, and so traffic gets way backed up. And I want to get over three lanes in like a couple hundred feet. And I'm like, this is going to be so hard. So I roll down my window. I stick my whole body out my window. And I pull out into the first lane, right? I have a spot. And I look behind me. There's a guy in a truck. And I point, like, can I come over? I'm not trusting my mirrors. I'm deeply involved in this. He gives me a little, yeah, you know how they do. So I pull over. There's a woman in the next lane, which I do need to get into that lane. But as I pull over, she thinks, man, this guy's just coming. He's coming right into my lane. I wasn't. I stayed in my lane. But she comes up beside me after honking. And I was like, I haven't done anything wrong. And I look at her, and she looks at me. And I don't know, she's in her upper 60s. I mean, she's an older woman. And she goes, like this big frown on her face, like, if I was not bound by this car, I would let you have it. And I just smiled. I was just like, what is going on right now? She was pretty intimidating, I'll give you that. But it's the way of the world, right? She immediately thought, he thinks he's gonna merge into my lane and hit me. I am angry. I'm going to give back to him worse than he deserves. Right? Now, if it was a young man my age and I was prone to anger issues and he did that to me, I might want to go. Right? And then I would go next level. And then he would be like, yeah, I want to go. He'd pull over and, right? What happens? It escalates. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Your offense. Yeah, I'm offended. So I'm going to give back greater than what was given until I'm the victor here. It's so petty. It's so petty. Like, as I say these stories, as I think about it, it's just laughable. It's petty. We see it. I actually kind of like watching these videos on YouTube. Like, do you? People kind of get in fights. And it's like, it's so petty. Man. How do we treat people who are petty? Well, be more petty until you win, right? That's what we're talking about here. Who can be more petty? Me! I hope I'm convincing you how silly this is. Like, it's so silly. It's the way of the world. We're called to something so much bigger and better, So imagine Zacchaeus, right? He's this tax collector. And you've got your fish for the day, and you come in, and you're supposed to pay Zacchaeus in taxes. This is before he's reformed, right? He's a short, angry person. And you're supposed to pay taxes on your fish, but you don't have enough money to pay for all the taxes on the fish you have. So you're going to need to throw out fish so you can actually afford the taxes to pay for your fish. And you go to Zacchaeus, and you're like, Zacchaeus, you're the tax collector. And he looks at you and just backhands you. Just in front of everybody, his desire is to shame you. As much as humanly possible, I'm a short, insecure person, and I want you to feel like the short, insecure person. I'm a tax collector. I steal. Boom! Backhand to the left cheek, right? Says if somebody slaps you, not the left cheek, on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Because so if someone's facing me and I'm going to slap them on the right side of their face, it needs to be a backhand. I'm using my right hand. They would have been using their right hand, right? Jesus is implying like ultimate disgrace. You scum of the earth. It's not a respectful like, you've offended me. Psh! That's not what Jesus is talking about. If someone gives you a backhand to the face, what do? Zacchaeus, hey, like you're clearly having a bad day. Do you have any more that you need to, like, you want to do it the right way? You want to keep going? My cheek is available if you need it, Zacchaeus. Right? Jesus isn't talking about, just let him start stomping all over you. Just let him start stomping all over you. Just be the victim. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He certainly isn't talking about striking back. That's abundantly clear. Certainly isn't. The game, the answer to this game is calling out the injustice with a greater sacrifice. You reveal to everybody watching how much you care about Zacchaeus the person. Zacchaeus dehumanized you. He said, you are less than me. You might even be less than human. I'm going to treat you as I might a slave or an animal or the scum of the earth. And you're saying, you're still human in my eyes, Zacchaeus. And I'm going to treat you with the dignity a human deserves. And everyone looking by will see Jesus Christ in your actions. How can they not? Because nobody acts that way. No one acts that way. All right, they sue you when you have nothing to give. You've wronged someone. I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to. Oh, I will get it from you. I don't even have anything. Literally, all I have is the coat on my back. Well, then I'll take it, right? It's this desire to be petty, to be like, even though you have nothing to give me, I will mess you up. So you go to court. And Jesus is saying, once you give the outer garment, the translation here is very poor. Once you give your outer garment, because it's been demanded of you, just give the rest of your clothes as well. Just be like, look, I don't even have anything else. And it's this way, this image of calling out injustice, of visually showing this is not what, the way you are acting is petty, it's not right, and I'm not going to play the game. I'm not going to play the game. I'm not going to go to court and fight you. I'm not going to demand, like, I have these rights and you're violating. I'm not going to play the game. There's a better way. I want to say this before I forget it, but Kerwin Bornschreger, I asked him when I first started preaching, I asked a number of people, what do you think needs to be preached at Dayton? He said, the third way. I was like, the third way? He's like, yeah, there's usually two ways of doing something. You're like either aggressive or you're non-aggressive, but like there's the way of Christ. In almost every situation, there's a third way. I wanted to say that at the beginning. We're really hitting that on the Sermon on the Mount, especially today. The third example here, when they take advantage of you as a lower class citizen. So imagine you're a Jew and you're out, you're walking around the Sea of Galilee, or you go out for a picnic and the Roman soldiers are out doing their rounds and they're walking and they're carrying a heavy load and you're there with your family. You're the leader of your home. You're the one who's supposed to protect your home. And that Roman soldier says, you, get up, carry my pack. I got 1 mile out of you. Because that was the law. And if you don't obey that law, he'll bust up your kneecaps and you won't be able to carry anything. Carry my load for a mile. And Jesus says, that is so unfair. Don't do that. write a letter to your governor, right? Jesus says, tell him you'll do it, but you're ungrateful for his service to the country. Jesus said, no, like everything we can naturally think that we would do in that situation, I feel like Jesus says the exact opposite. He says, don't just go with him the 1 mile that the law requires. When you get done with that mile, say, hey, can I just carry this to your doorstep? You look like you've been working hard. I mean, you clearly were struggling. You needed my help anyways. I'd love to just finish this off for you. Can I please? And now that soldier is in a position of realizing that him dehumanizing you isn't working. You're not going to live under the identity he's trying to give you. Someone who's weaker, someone who's below him. Scum, come here, do this for me. I will do it for you, but not because I'm scum, because I'm a child of a king. In fact, I'll do more. I will do even more. And in this, they see Jesus. Because nobody acts like this. Nobody. Don't demand payback. You can write a letter to your governor, but that's not the solution in this scenario. If you want to redeem this act of oppression, do it again, this time as a free person. People will be petty. That you can count on. They will make things that are less important the most important. And they invite you into that frame of mind. They invite you into that worldview. Did you hear what I just said? That was gold. Pay attention. Because this is the definition of petty. To make something that is less important the most important. When the world makes what is less important the most important, they want you to join them in that worldview. Do you understand? It's illegal by the kingdom of heaven's laws. It's illegal to enter into that mindset. You break the law because you violate love in that situation. You've heard that it was said, love your enemies. We're moving on. I'm sorry. Hate your enemy. Love your neighbor. Hate your enemy. Okay. That's not anywhere in Scripture. Jesus is saying, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. What you do see in the Old Testament is the command to love your neighbor. And what they would have done back then, and you know, in their just clever way of thinking, they would say, who's my neighbor? Well, my fellow Israelites, right? These are the man's I'm commanded, these are the people that I'm commanded to love. The people next door to me, the people in my people group. Therefore, anyone outside of being my neighbor is not my neighbor, and I'm allowed to hate. And it even turns into not just allowed to hate, but they're my enemy, and I should hate. Therefore, every Gentile, and even a tax collector maybe, who's left the way, who's situated himself with the enemy. Oh, my enemies. So it's being taught, even though we don't see it commanded in Scripture anywhere, it's being taught in that day to love your neighbors and hate your enemies. Notice what Jesus says. You've heard this, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now, he's not saying this is a condition to salvation. He's not saying that, but he's saying act like who you are. You're a child of your Father in heaven, this is how they act. And listen to this. He causes his sun to rise in the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So Jesus is recognizing that if you drive by someone's field and it's doing very poorly, right? Terrible harvest. It does not work to say, man, that guy is an enemy of God. Just look at his fields. And you drive by someone whose fields are just prospering and they're like, man, what a harvest. Now that man is a friend of God. Jesus is saying, no. There is common grace given to the friends of God and the enemies of God. There is a common love that covers. He doesn't choose a county for rain and a county not for rain or a neighbor for rain. Or he sends rain. He sends his blessing. He causes the sun to rise. There is common grace on those who hate him and those who love him. You are to act the same way. How are you to give this common grace to everyone in your life? I think one reason this is so hard for us is because when we see people who are hurting us, it's easy for us to label who's our enemy, who's our friend in the world around us. But I think a better way of looking at this is from a spiritual and a flesh perspective. We don't have to pray for or love or care about demons or Lucifer, right? We're allowed to hate our true enemies. And I often tell people, like, when I think that the enemy is working in a certain situation, but I see them hating a person as a result, I'll say, why don't you start directing your hatred towards the sneaky thing that's actually motivating these feelings within you, rather than the person you think deserves it? Forgive the person. Start hating the demons. We're not called to have fleshly enemies. And if we would consider them enemies, we're called to love them, to pray for them, to care about them, and to show them a common grace and honor their humanity in the same way, in a similar way, I should say, as brothers and sisters in Christ. God doesn't play favorites, and you shouldn't either. Will we ever need this scripture? Will we ever be oppressed in the way that the Israelites were being oppressed? Can you imagine if one of your local authorities was like, stopped you on the road, and you're like, you have a truck, I need a truck, I got at least 20 miles out of you, it's the law. Get out of, you know, come here right now, I need your truck. Oh my goodness, like, we would not have it. We are Americans. How oppressive. Right? It's easy for us to listen to Jesus' words here. I think, oh, okay, yeah. But if we were in that circumstance with our American mindset and our freedoms, we would not do well. So if this ever comes to us, are we prepared? Are we prepared to act like Jesus is saying? There was true oppression for quite a long time among God's people here in the Old Testament. One other point I want to hit, and I'm going to clarify the better way. But before that, I want to talk a little bit about the difference between forgiveness and trust. Because we are called to forgive as many times as we are able to forgive. Right? If someone sins against you, you have to forgive them. But there is a difference between trust. Because right now, when you think of an enemy, you might be thinking like someone overseas who wants to kill you or harm our nation. You might be thinking of the government in your own nation. You might be thinking of people on the street you live on. Maybe you're thinking of the person sitting right beside you when you think of your enemies, right? And as you're processing, who are my enemies? Oh, what does it mean to love my enemy? How could I ever forgive or love this person over here? They don't deserve it. What are the implications of forgiveness? I think it's just important to draw out this difference between forgiveness and trust. Forgiveness is when you are holding something against someone and you say, I no longer hold this against you. You don't owe me anything, right? Someone violates you and you immediately, you know and you feel, you owe me. You violated me. They steal something from me, right? Now your item is in their possession. You owe me that item or more. You've stolen it from me. You owe me. To forgive would be to say, you no longer owe me. Does that make sense? Someone offends you, forgiveness is to say, you don't owe me. And I'm not going to live as a victim of your offense. You don't owe me. Now, if that person who you let them borrow something from your garage and they just stole extra stuff, right? They're like, will you please forgive me? And you're like, yes, I forgive you. You don't even owe me anything. You don't owe me any more apologies. It's done, whatever. Oh, good. Now, could I borrow the leaf blower tomorrow? Like, no. Well, why not? You forgive me. Yeah, I forgive you. You don't owe me. I don't trust you. Trust needs to be earned. If you want to borrow my leaf blower in the future, I need to see that I can trust you. Now, I'm just pointing out the difference between forgiveness and trust. Maybe God is calling you in this situation to a greater gospel opportunity. You go out and buy him the best leaf blower on the market, right? So you can't borrow mine, I don't trust you. Here's your very own, brand new. You'll never need a leaf blower again the rest of your life. Can you imagine what that would do to a person? There's a difference between forgiveness and trust. You must forgive. Child of God, you must forgive. You cannot be walking around thinking the world owes you. When Christ has paid what you owed him, you have offended the Lord God Almighty. Christ has paid the debt and forgiven you. You no longer owe. Yet you are going to go and demand everyone else, or at least this person, owes me. You have to forgive. Doesn't mean you have to trust immediately. Trust is earned. You have to forgive. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing when he's hanging on the cross. Forgive them. They don't get it. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:9, he says, do not pay back evil for evil, insult for insult. On the contrary, give a blessing. Since you were called to this, so that you may inherit a blessing. The ultimate goal for these examples is showing the world, Jesus is my satisfaction. I don't need your money. I don't need revenge. I don't need to hate you. There is no empty place in my heart which is crying out for bitterness toward you, which is crying out for rage toward you or hatred towards you. That heart is filled with Christ. I don't need to hate you. I don't need to be bitter towards you. The last point here, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. All right, go be perfect. Well, I'll try my best, Lord. That's never going to happen, right? This word perfect means set apart, holy, different, mature. He just gets done saying, the world acts this way, you're called to be different. You're called to be set apart. You're called to be holy. You're called to act in a manner of perfection according to who God is. And then he just sums it all up by saying, go be different than the world. Go be holy. Go be set apart. Be the people of a righteous king. It's who you say you are. Go be it. Go act like it. And I want to submit to you this morning, if you are truly bought in and you really believe this, if you really believe that the world's pettiness, insecurities towards you can be redeemed by this Christ-like attitude, it becomes so fun. It just becomes so fun. The next time you get into a little argument or like, if that woman, if I would have had a chance, you know, if I would have been in conversation, hey, can I just buy you lunch? Right? Like the next time the world comes at you and says, I dare you to be more petty than me, I'll do you one better. Want to grab lunch? Because you'll soon find out the reason that person's being petty. And you'll find out about his upbringing or her upbringing and all the things that have led to them screaming at you that afternoon. And all of a sudden they'll be crying their eyes out and be like, why would you buy lunch for me? It's like Jesus bought something way better for me. How could I not buy you lunch? How could I not buy you a leaf blower? How could I not? All of a sudden, you're going to be like, this is fun. I guarantee it. The reason it seems not fun or not oppressive is you don't believe it. You genuinely think that being more petty than the world is a solution that will work for you. Jesus is calling that out. Absolutely not. If you love the people that love you, what does that gain? The world does that. If you hate the people that hate you, what do you gain? The world does that. No, 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 no. Love the people that hate you. Pray for them. Be like me, Jesus is saying. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the example we have in Christ. Here is a man who said something amazing and is the only one to live it out perfectly. And even we see the words of Christ in Matthew here, and we see the whole world affected by it. We see the whole world actually saying the words of Jesus in this scripture, yet incapable of living it out the way he did. Father, convict our hearts today, we pray. We recognize, and we want to give public acknowledgement this morning, that Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. And to every man and woman and child in here who has not submitted themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would go knock on the door of that heart. It's not a matter let's not over-spiritualize it. It's not a matter of I finally give God permission to come inside of me. It's acknowledging him as Lord and submitting to that lordship. Father, help us to be a people that are submitted to your lordship, that we, when we go into the world, we get to act like true ambassadors of a real king. We get to act like true intercessors of a real redeemer. We get to act like you in the world because of who you are and what you've done for us. Father in heaven, we trust you, we love you, we thank you for who you are. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. I love y'all.
All right, in the Mennonite hymnal, please turn to number 115. Number 115, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Come we that love the Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mike, for a very practical message. You know, as we go to work tomorrow morning, most of us probably by 10 o'clock will have the opportunity to play the game. So let's remember what we've heard this morning. Let's don't be drawn into a race to the bottom. Don't play the game. Make it a point, with Christ's help, to live this out. For a time of announcements, I'll invite Sean and Audrey forwards. While they're coming forwards, one thing I'd like to point out, Wednesday, WMSC will be making fruit and cookie plates. So if you know of somebody that needs one of those plates, or if you'd like to help out in that effort, please be in touch with Lois Rhodes. So, Audrey.
All right, church, we are excited to say that Performance Week is here. You finally get to see the Christmas play and what everybody has been working so hard on. Just a reminder that performances are Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Performances will start at 7 o'clock, but the doors to the sanctuary will be open at 6:15, and you're welcome to come in from that time onward. A reminder that Sunday evening or Sunday night after the performance, there will be refreshments downstairs in the fellowship hall. We ask that you bring finger foods. The food committee will be doing drinks and we'll have all the typical stuff there. But we just ask that you bring finger foods. Usually Sunday evening is a really big evening. We just ask that you bring plenty because there will be a lot of guests here that you might want to invite to come downstairs after and fellowship with.
And I just want to, again, give a major shout out to everyone who's been involved this year, particularly the actors and the musicians, and then everybody else who's behind the scenes done work. I can't even name them all because I'm sure I'll forget somebody, and I don't want to do that today. So we hope to see you all there.
So I wanted to draw your attention to the Christmas caroling on December 17th in the bulletin. We will be meeting at church at 5 o'clock. Groups will split up from there, and we'll go out and sing. Then after that, we'll have refreshments. Come back here for refreshments, hot chocolate, all that. If anyone here has suggestions for shut-ins or elderly or someone who we can go sing to, let Joy Slavin know. She's organizing this, so that'd be great. Thank you.
Is there anybody else with some announcements? Just want to point out a few things here in the bulletin. The birthday calendar and directory updates. If you're a more recent attendee or have a birth, marriage, or address change in your family, please visit the table in the foyer and make additions or corrections to the birthday calendar. And sign up or update our private DMC online directory. So This is going to be the last Sunday you'll have opportunity to do that. So if you haven't made a stop back at the table, this is your Sunday to do that. Also coming up, we will be having a baptismal service, and we will be receiving some new members in the next couple of weeks. So if you have interest in either one of these, whether it's baptism or becoming a member here, please see any one of us on the leadership team. Micah.
I wanted to give an update on the associate pastor's search. Sorry, I'm fighting a major cold, so don't shake my hand today. An update on the associate pastor search. As I last announced, I don't know, maybe a month ago or so, we decided to just kind of take a slow approach. And there was two brothers that had been nominated that felt like there was a call in their life, but did not know quite if this was the time and just needed more time to process. One of those brothers since then has said that this was not the time for him. And the other brother felt like there was a call in his life at this time. So church council, the leadership team, has officially asked that brother to consider filling this role of associate pastor. This is a time of just discerning what God's will is, more conversations openly with this brother about what that role would look like. After, if that brother would say, yes, I'm willing to move forward, then we would bring the name to the church and ask you all for your vote of approval on that brother and his wife. Continue your prayers. Thank you for all those that have said that they are praying and that they're that they care about this. It's a big deal for the life of this brother and his family. It's a big deal in the life of the church, but we are thankful for God's moving in our midst. We've been praying for a long time about this, and so we're thankful that God is working and moving. And just for discernment for the brother, the leadership team, and church council as we process the situation. Thanks.
Thank you, Micah. Will you please stand for our closing prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of meeting here this morning, worshiping you, hearing from your word. I just pray that we would put the truths we've heard this morning into use in our lives, that we remember there is a third way, the way of Christ, and we would follow that way. Lord, I pray for the jail service tonight as Buff and Sean go in. I just pray that you would work in the hearts of those prisoners yet today. Prepare them for the message that you have for them. I also pray blessing on the chaplain, Baker Riggs, as he serves you to incarcerated folks in the jail. I pray for our Christmas play. I pray for health among all the actors. There's a lot of sickness and illness going around. I just pray that you would protect them, that none of them would be sick, that they would be able to carry out the play that they've practiced so long and hard for. I just pray that you would help them remember their lines, that the play would all go smoothly, and that the crowds that come would be pointed to you. Pray for safety as Nazarene travels this week. Just pray that our flights go smoothly and that she doesn't have any mobility issues, that she returns to us safely. Thank you for the rain you've provided for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide us as we seek a new pastor. I just pray your hand would be in that, that you would guide us each and every step of the way. Pray now that we would go from this place, that we would be witnesses for you in a dark world. Just guide and direct each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.